Let's go to the weeping prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. Just for a second, just hold there. Let me give you the background before we read the text. A couple of verses, but it's got a... let me give you a little background. As we know, the prophet Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, obviously. You know, scholars say for 40 years he was in ministry and no converts, except maybe Baruch. Baruch was a little... here's a guy... I think about Jeremiah, and you think about how he would fare today in today's society, because the church that he would preach at would probably be empty. I mean, so you think about a guy like Jeremiah, because today we're measured by how many people we get, how many converts, you know what I'm saying? So here we see Jeremiah, who actually in his weeping had called the Lord a deceitful brook. Anybody ever do that lately in their prayer? Calling the Lord a deceitful brook? Jeremiah had a tough life. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. Wasn't a prosperity preacher, that's for sure. So let me give you the background of what we're going to read. The prophet Jeremiah is imploring God's people here to amend their ways, put away the idols and the ideologies, and walk in truth, justice, and righteousness in Him, in the Lord. In other words, put God first in all you do. And here's his plea. Look at verse, starting in the fourth chapter, the third verse. I'll wait till I hear the pages stop. Two verses. Jeremiah was a preacher of metaphor. Used a lot of metaphors. A preacher of metaphor. Now, he uses two metaphors here in verses 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Now, these are two live metaphors, right? So the people of God have said, what do they said first to what? Break up the fallow ground, the unplowed ground. In other words, break your rebellious will. You know, this verse here really sticks home with me. I know that, because I always look to, like, connect the Old Testament to the New. But I think about when Jesus gave the parable about the soils, remember? And it says, don't sow seed on rocky ground. Well, if you're a farmer, they did things different. They did not clear away. They sowed the seed amongst thorns, and it's a wonderful thing that 500 years later, you see Jesus actually, you know, speaking the same way Jeremiah did. So basically what Jeremiah is saying, a farmer here must clear away thorns so the true seed is not wasted. In other words, make the ground ready to receive the good seed, which will produce a new crop. Right, so this is the metaphor. Now, for me, this is hard to resonate because I'm not a farmer. You know, if you talk about maybe Broadway or Times Square or some, I can get. But this is a metaphor. This is a live metaphor then because this is where they lived. So the rebellious will must be what? Broken up before the seed can be sown. Okay, so who's able to break up the fallow ground today? Can you do it on your own? The Spirit of God has to come in, break up the fallow ground, so the seed can be received. And the seed is what? The Word of God. So this is the metaphor here. Obviously, we're looking back on this. Now, the second metaphor, it says, look, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart. Now, we know that's a live metaphor for the Old Testament, right? Remove the foreskin of your heart is telling us, put off sin, not skin. Right? So, now what he's saying is, put off sin, not skin. Now, they're used to, we know the metaphor, we know what they do when they're being circumcised. Meaning, circumcision was what? So, was a what? Outward appearance, right? It was outward. Someone who said that? It was outward. So Jeremiah here is saying what? We're looking for a what? An internal change, an inward change. So he says basically put off sin, not skin, meaning an eternal change, not an external right. And we know this can only be a work of the Lord. And what's the alternative? As we see, you'll face the wrath of God, which we are duly warned. Hence, we pray in our own lives to break up the fallow ground and to grant us a new heart. And you know here that they didn't do that because they wind up going into captivity. They wind up going, nobody wanted to hear Jeremiah. Nobody hear what he was saying. So they went into captivity. They did not break up the fallow ground. But thank God we have a sovereign God today, that through God's Spirit comes and break up our fallow ground, because we can't break it up on our own. Let's go to Colossians. Let's see if we can line this up a little bit when we get to the circumcision text a little later. Okay, I got it. Okay, so let me bring you up to speed in Colossians. So we've, before I read it, a lot of material, a lot of books have been written on the Colossian heresy. What was the Colossian heresy? Now, we have not gotten it yet, gotten to it. We will this morning, just a little snippet. Paul doesn't give us a large exegesis of what this heresy was. But there was a heresy that was trying to infiltrate the church. So just let me give you a little background there, just for a second. It's not been introduced yet. We're going to hear a little bit of it today. We'll hear a little bit of it. The heresy in a broader sense, now hear this, is not out and out denying Christ. The heresy that's being brought apart is not denying Christ, but what? But it's adding to him. He was not enough. Now you understand that this is how, and listen, we can very subtly think Christ is not enough. I know we say all the right things, it's Christ alone, in Christ alone. But I remember a scholar said, sometimes we just keep our good works like in our watch pocket, just ready to say, Lord, look what I've done. And we're so quick to do that. I'm laughing because Cecilia's back. She's starting to speak to me during the thing. But anyway, let me tell you something. If you are saved today, you are saved by the sovereign God of the universe. Nothing that you do. This is a sovereign work of God, and you got to thank God because you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. And this is exactly what, now we're going to read this. So Paul here, these heresies, they don't out and out deny Christ, but they don't believe Christ is enough. And I'm going to tell you something. If Christ is not enough, I'm in trouble. I am in big trouble. I don't know about you, but I'm in trouble. But here Paul is going to... Now, how do we know that? So I want you to listen to... I need the Bible. I want you to listen to this language. This is how... So the reason I gave you that background is because when you listen to Paul 14 times, you say, I repeat myself? 14 times he's going to mention in him. 14 times. You know why? Because it's in him. That's it. There's no other way. I mean, so Italians get a bad name for repeating themselves. My mother used to tell me, I repeat myself because you don't listen. Well, Paul, I know, Kathy, amen. Kathy's usually sitting closer, so I can. So just listen how many times. Just listen to this text. I'll try to build it up a little bit when I get there. Therefore, verse 2 and 6. I am so sorry. Colossians 2, verse 6. I preached in a strange church yesterday. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Here is the first hint of the heresy. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For what? In him, all the fullness of bodily, all the fullness of deity dwells in the bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over rule and over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We just read that in Jeremiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Who is your Savior? I mean, you got to be kidding. People say they want to bring something to the table. 14 times he mentions in him, through him, not Chief, not Jason, not Judge, through him, nobody else. It's a huge statement of the sovereignty of God. And here, everything is in him. If you're saved today, it's because of in him. And he makes that declaration not once, but 14 times. And if I miscounted, Gene, let me know later. But I know what? That the whole thing is in him, about him, through him. And we make it so much about us. I made my point. There's a lot in these verses, and hopefully by the end of this sermon, we can get a handle on what Paul and Epaphras were dealing with concerning the false teachers in Colossae. Many scholars, and I do agree, depict that this false teaching was gaining a foothold in the church, but was not yet accepted by its members. They were contemplating it. They were thinking about it. It was a good argument, what they were saying. It had to do probably with doing some things externally, but I don't want to get into that because it's not well defined here. The reason why it had some legs, because it was not denying Christ. It wasn't denying Christ, but it was adding something to his work, and we can do that so subtly. It was adding something. It was that watch pocket good works. You know, it was adding something. Man, do you understand? If you are saved, it's because of what he did for you in him. In fact, the teaching displaced, listen to the heresy, this is why it's a heresy, because it displaced his preeminence in salvation. That's heresy. It's heresy. So it's not like, you know, you see a lot of error. There's a lot of error out there. But this is heresy. Because heresy is denouncing salvation as of the Lord alone. You got to add to your salvation. You got to do a couple of things, some things. And now we've just read the teaching. This teaching was according to the elementary principles of the world. And if it's not according to Christ, or not according to in Him, it's not the gospel. It's not the good news. It's not good news if it's in Jason or Heather. It's only good news if it's in Him. And before we can try and ascertain what the church in Colossae was being infiltrated with, let us try to see how Paul wanted the church to defend the truth that was once and for all delivered to them. Now, verse 6 and 7 are huge verses. The whole epistle to Colossae is governed around these two verses. Let me read them again. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. It starts off, therefore. Once you've acknowledged Christ as Lord, you are bound to that confession. Basically, Christ is Lord, and the church must be obedient to that confession, and we must proclaim everything in Him. Everything in Him. Listen, you can't blame me for mentioning in Him about 70 times today, because Paul, in that little section, just continued to mention, if you are a Christian today, you are in Him. And I think that's important. Obviously, Paul mentions it enough times. Verse 7 is also a key verse, as we mentioned. And we'll kind of tie them together in a second. And actually, 6 and 7, you know, not to get Greeky or anything, it's one sentence in the Greek. It's one sentence, so there's no, I know they break it up in 6 and 7, but it's not like that. It's one sentence. Which actually governs the whole epistle, as I said, and it portrays, here's the church's charge. We should live out our confession as believers in Christ in Him. Every heretical teaching that has infiltrated the churches from this point on must be looked at in light of this. Once you've received Christ, God's free gift, we must lead our life what? In Him. That's the exhortation. Not a mindless emotion, not a mindless emotion. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. No, not a mindless emotion that Paul speaks about. Paul expects one to lead their lives by walking in Him. If Jesus is Lord, then that needs to emulate in our life. It needs to emulate in our life. And of course, if it emulates in our life, it's got to emulate in the church, in the body of Christ. Why is that? Why? I mean, listen, if we're going to be examples, if we're going to be examples to our children, we got, you know, Patty and Cece and Taylor and CJ. And so think about this. I want to think about, and we got Heather with her children. We want, and Jason. So we want to think about why do we got to live like this? Our families must see what we hold dear. What's our first importance in life? Are we studying the Bible together with our young ones at home? I mean, this is important. Because if we're in Him, we have to be in Him hook, line, and sinker. Not only here on Sunday, not only on Wednesday night, Miss Mary, but we got to be in Him Monday through Sunday. So our families can see what we consist of. Why, you know, Delilah says, Dad, why do you, you know, give your money? Why do you give your time? Or why are our choices, you know, why do these things happen? Because we're in Him. Because if God is not first in our lives, our families, especially our children, will know it. They will see our belief is marginal, on the fringes, and not our first priority. That's important. This is why Paul says, you know, this is why we have to govern our church like that. The problem is, how much family devotions, how much is our life in Him? And that's the challenge to this text. Because you know why? Heresy is waiting at the door. It's crouching at the door. I spoke to somebody yesterday, and you know, it's crazy because people recognize Christianity, and forgive me for mentioning names. I usually don't mention names. In fact, I got 20 years for not mentioning names. But listen, a guy came up to me yesterday and says, "What do you think about Joel Osteen?" This is all. This is my mother-in-law's funeral, man. You got to talk to me about Joel Osteen. I says, "You don't want to listen to Joel Osteen." Now you got to get into long conversations but that's the only people that people, that's all they know. That's the face of Christianity sometimes. I mean, that's what they see. And they just figure, listen, this is all about money and it's all about this and it's all about that. The first word in the Greek text in verse 8 is beware. That's it. Beware. Beware. That's what Paul says. Beware. Be on your guard. Don't be ensnared. Don't be taken captive. It's a metaphor of them taking as plunder in a raid. This is the first warning passage in the book, the epistle to the Colossians. It is a warning concerning forms of philosophy, empty deception. We don't know, we don't never know what this stuff really is. Paul doesn't, listen, you know, here's the problem. We only got one side of the letter. We don't know what actually Epaphras went and tell Paul while he was in prison. We don't know the details of the heresy. But we do know it's philosophy, empty deception. I think you'll see, Judge, later, it's got some Jewish stuff in it, and it's got mixed up with some metaphysical. I mean, it's just an array of stuff that Paul really doesn't get into. Because here's the thing. Paul explains the false teaching, but he never gives this stuff a lot of ink. He don't give it a lot of ink. You know, we give that stuff too much ink today. He doesn't give it a lot of ink. Because what? You're in Him. This is Paul's thing. You're in Him. You don't need this garbage. You don't need philosophies. You don't need Joel Osteen or promise that you're going to be live as a king or whatever like that. The song we sang, if I'm not mistaken, it says we're worms. Now I don't know why. Right? I mean, who? I love that. Who picked out that song? Donna? Who? We're pointing. Nobody wants to. Kathy? Yeah. Now the Bible says we are a worm. Try preaching that on TV. Try telling people they're a worm. See how quick they go put on a Yankee game or something. I love that song this morning. Good job, Kathy Lee. Now this warning shot, I call it a warning shot, in verse 8, comes right after the two foundational verses we've just spoke about. And this is how Paul does this. Remember, the Colossians had been rescued in Him. Remember 1 and 13? From the realm of darkness and had been transferred. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've been what? Transferred. You was in the kingdom of darkness and you were transferred in what? Oh, Ron, I'm a smart dude. I got transferred because you're a worm. No, they don't like that. Mm-mm. You try that on TV, you won't be on TV. But Jeremiah, 40 years, you know, Jeremiah was preaching this stuff. They were rescued in him from the realm of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of Christ. And now they are in danger of being made slaves again. See, this is that slave language that Paul, they are in danger of being slaves. And Paul uses that. So Paul reminds them who they are in Christ concerning their confession, and by them being rooted and grounded in who? In Christ, in him. That's not Nikki. Come on, Nikki. There's something more I have to do. Tell me what it is. I'll do it. Absolutely nothing. That don't make sense. This is the 21st? It's almost the 20. I don't even know. Forget about that. Erase that, Ashley. But listen. There's got to be something. Tell me, Judge, come on. No, nothing I have to do. Okay. You don't want to beef with Paul. That's what it is. You can't beef with Paul on this, Ben, right? Paul says he has beefs with Paul. Now, we don't. Again, I want to say this. We don't really know what this teaching actually taught. But O'Brien depicts rightly about the philosophy is obviously the product of mere human wisdom, which we know continues today. You know, you have a lot of human wisdom. I mean, you know why? Nobody. Okay, this is the world we live in. Listen, all right, maybe if you guys don't admit it, when we buy something for somebody, or when we give something to somebody, we're hoping someday to get something. Yeah, who said that? I mean, yes, I mean, you know, I love you, happy birthday. Let me see what he's going to get me for my birthday. Oh, you know, this is, Donna, come on. We like, you know, we give, but, you know, we like to get back. Right? What'd he say? I didn't hear him. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Exactly. Well, nobody's ever re-gifted anything, right? No. This is a great thing you got me. How wonderful. I can't wait to get rid of it, but I love this. You don't give anything back to Christ. Nothing. That's a free gift. He's got no agenda. None. We got agendas. He's got no agenda. It's a gift. See, we don't know what a free gift is, especially in America, because we're so reciprocal. That's our nature. That's our nature. You do for me, I expect you to do something for me. If I do for you, it's the way we are. We don't understand free gift. We figure there's a motive behind it. Do you understand salvation is free? And that's hard for us to grasp. There's got to be something behind it. That's why Paul mentions 14 times, in him, no other way but in him. Why do we have a problem with that? I just don't understand. We do. The element principles of the world has caused a huge debate, whatever that means. One commentator depicts its widespread concepts of the world concerning ruling spirits of the world. I put in my notes, the unknown, only the shadow knows. I have no idea what that means. Paul doesn't really get into it. The elementary principles of the world. You know, some scholars say it's like the universe and maybe they worship the stars. Who knows? But the key element is what? That the teaching was not according to who? Christ. That's the bottom line. Anything that's not in him, they tell you what? And another thing on the TV, you know, send me 5,000, I'll send you back 12. Or, you know, you'll give 5 and you'll get back 10. Or whatever they do. You know, but what I'm saying is these teachings are not according to Christ. And some of that stuff is really subtle. Now, that stuff is That stuff is not that subtle. But there are some things that are subtle. There are some things you've got to be careful with that actually kind of, you know, you're on the borderline of works. You know, you got to be careful with that. Because when you listen, you take away from what he did. And you make what he did not enough. And man, if we are going down that road, man, we're in trouble, Devon. I mean, it's in him. He said it enough, Paul, right? Give him a few more sentences, say it another 10 times. And I think it's important. Now, in fact, you know, what we went over this, but it's just to say it. You've been filled in him, right? You've been raised in him, right? You've been made alive with him. You know, so all these things are here. I mean, I want to stress here the sovereignty of God. We don't talk about that enough, Pat. We don't talk. I mean, this is God is sovereign. If you're a Christian today, he has chosen you. You have not chosen him. That's what the Bible says. Don't charge me. The Bible says you, he's not, you have not chosen him. But he's chosen. What, man, wait a minute. You don't, I can, listen, don't charge me, Larry, but I can preach an hour on that. I am dead serious. Do you understand? You don't deserve your salvation. You don't deserve it. You are a worm. You don't like that, huh, Gene? No, but you understand, this is what the Bible says that. I got that mic'd up. Don't worry. I run the tape later. I see the whispering. I got microphones all over this place. I learned something from the feds. You know, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but when my phones were tapped. That's a story for another day. The stupidest things I said on the phone. Oh, man. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Verse 9 is clearly taking us back again to in him, right? All the fullness was pleased to dwell. 119, right? All the fullness was pleased to dwell in him. It speaks of Christ's nature as being God of very God. So you see why Paul is doing this. He's saying that, listen, God is God of very God. It's in him that all the fullness dwells. He's not a second God. He's not a little g. He's God. He spoke things into existence. In Christ, the entire of deity dwells bodily. He then is the head of all principalities and powers, the head of the church. He is above all. You don't need anything else if you're a Christian. He has done everything on that cross, and when he rose from the grave, he's done it all. And Paul is making this clear. Whoever's been transferred into this domain now has the ability through grace to flee from the powers which rule the world because we are in him. Miss Ashley, you have an easy, easy title for this message. If you don't name it in him, I think you're playing dominoes back there. Miss Ashley always tries to, her and Gene, you got to see them. They get in a powwow after the sermon and try to figure out the name of the sermon. All the philosophies, all the other dogmas will be subject to Christ and Christ alone. This is the absolute truth that Paul conveys. It will never change. It's unchangeable. But we try to change it. Darlene, it's not enough. We just can't say that we have a free gift. We just got to say we just got something that we want to add. Something. Lord, look how much I gave to the church. Oh, salvation is free. Did you see my offering this round? You know. Yeah, we just, I mean, Kathy, come on. Mary, you've been in church 400 years. Shorty, you too. She might have been there with Noah. Look at verse 10. In him you've been made. This is the best. Listen. This you got to take. You got to circle it like this. Listen to this word. In him you have been made plureo. You have been made complete. Not half complete. Not a little complete. In him you have become plureo. You have become complete. What can you add to complete? When you complete a project, it's what? Complete. When you finish reading a book, it's what? Complete. Done. Finished. I mean, I don't... Listen, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm not seeing something. Please. In other words, you're complete. You're full. Meaning salvation in Christ alone. You've been saved. There's no reason to grovel before the elements of the universe, whatever they may be. I don't know what they are. We'll just create our own, Glenda. We'll create our own elements of the universe and go grovel and bow down to them. Maybe you can help me, Sonia. Maybe you can help me on this. Verse 11 and 12 is rightly interpreted by O'Brien. Now this is where the circumcision of Christ is a powerful metaphor. Right? I think it's in 11 and 12. Okay, you were circumcised, made without hand. Remember, Jeremiah spoke to this a little bit. Right? A powerful metaphor for conquering the power of sin that takes a place in when a person comes to Christ by grace. It breaks up the fallow ground of the heart, right? So this is a circumcision of the heart. This is not the flesh. We just spoke about, I think Paul goes back to Jeremiah for this, because it's not about the flesh. It's not about the foreskin, excuse me. It's not about the flesh. And I think that's powerful. Instead of putting off skin, we put off what? Sin. It's a powerful metaphor in Christ. It is the circumcision of the heart. This circumcision is not made with hands. See, you can't do anything for salvation. It's not made with hands. It's a circumcision of the heart. Somebody, the Spirit of God, comes into your heart and just turns it into a heart of flesh from a heart of stone. Until you become a Christian, your heart is deceitfully wicked, and it's probably still deceitfully wicked, but thank God for Christ. And this is salvation by what, Jay? Salvation by grace. Alone, zero, complete. Plureo, no more. That's good news. But we don't want, that's great news if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, it's still great news because somebody can pray for you, you can hear the message, and God can break up the fallow ground because you're not breaking it up on your own. Devon, I love you, you are good, but we're worms, sister worm and brother worm. Don't put that on the message, Miss Ashley. What'd you speak about in church? Oh, they said I was a worm, but praise the Lord. Now, I want to get this right. Dunn says in verse 12, Paul connects our salvation in Christ to being converted and initiated into the new covenant. So, which includes, now please hear this. I think I've stressed enough that salvation is in, it's in him, please. But But Paul does this. He says, this salvation experience that is given to you by God through the Spirit includes faith, repentance, the gift of the Spirit, and water baptism. The whole experience of conversion. The only thing that saves you is God, the Holy Spirit. But this shows that you are part of the new covenant. Right? Judge, it's not circumcision of the flesh. You've got a changed heart. You receive faith. You repent. You get the Spirit and you get baptized. It's just a progression. None of that. The only thing that saves you is the Spirit. But you want to walk, and you want to walk according to what he has said. But it all starts, as Jeremiah reminds us, when our hearts are circumcised by grace. And that's by the work of the Spirit, not a work of Heather. And then you do those things because you're a Christian, Mary. What are you going to do, become a Christian and go to the bar? No, you repent, you believe the gospel, and you get baptized. And that's what Paul does. That's what he says. Look at verse 13. God has made you who were dead alive with him. I mean, you were dead. I can't listen. Bottom of the well. Let's say it again. Rachel's not here. She says, I repeat myself too much. Well, I wish she was here. I would have told her about this in him stuff. But you're dead at the bottom of the well. Dead. I don't care what kind of ropes you throw. Sandy, you can't pick up that rope. You got to be made alive. You're dead. Not half alive. You're not on a respirator. You're dead. And this is what Paul says in verse, in 13. He's alluding to that in verse 13. When you were dead. I mean, look at the word dead, please. Dead. You're not alive until you're made alive. Now, you might be really? I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a Christian, you're a walking dead man. Oh, you got to be kidding. Man, imagine this. You went to church and we got called worms and dead men. I'm never coming there again. Verse 14 is a... I'm going to close with this, but give me a little time to... This is really a huge verse here. This verse 14 is really a huge verse. I want us to contemplate as we leave here today the extreme importance of verse 14. Let me say it like this. God in Christ, who has forgiven us of all our trespasses by destroying the chirographon, the certificate of debt, not death, debt. You owe a debt that you cannot pay. Listen, you can't pay this debt. I don't care, Gene, how much you give, how good you worked that machine, and how much you coveted that other machine yesterday. But you, there is a debt, D-E-B-T, that you cannot pay. And Paul calls it a what? What does he call it when he disarmed the rulers and authorities? Wrong verse. He canceled out the certificate of debt that you could not pay, putting them on public display as he triumphed over them on earth and in heaven. What a picture of grace. This is the gospel. It's not what has been done. It is not what you do. It's been what has been done for us in Christ. But not only us, he did it to our enemies, the principles of powers of darkness. He's defeated them. This is a debt we could not pay. No way can we pay it. It tells us about man's condition of indebtedness before God. It cannot be worked out for us by doing a certain number of things for God. Again, verse 14, that word chirographon, or certificate of debt, it's a handwritten document of debts that we owe God, because we're rebels, we're dead, we owe God everything, and we can't give him nothing back. But God, by the Spirit, just cancels it out. Judge, it's Pentecostal time. Devon, canceled out. You know, Baptists are funny, man. Yes. Amen. I got it. God forgive us if we like raise a hand or something like that, right? Or like say that. So basically what Paul is saying, this was a legal basis, a written document against us that was nailed to the cross and canceled out. Not because of anything we've done, but what he has done for us in the cross. The false teachers in Colossae had taught a philosophy of regulations. They had adhered to certain legal ordinances to be in the faith. They did not realize amazing grace. Just think about the deep effect of sin in our world today, just for a second. How it plays out in areas, different areas in humanity. That's the last page. It's not even a full page. Listen to this. Whether this sin plays out in extreme ideologies, in terrorist groups abroad, or politically correct agendas concerning marriage and family in our own backyard, or societal malfunctions on race and gender, in our own neighborhoods of crime, even in our own churches, in our own families, these are real live issues. Real live issues for sure. They're there. And we don't sit in corners by ourselves. We have real live issues in this world. But we have a message to tell. We have something to say. We can speak into society because everything is in him. They may not agree with us, Kathy, but we got something to say. Last week, my mother-in-law lie in a hospital bed with no brain function because of our corporate sin in Adam and our personal sin coming from our Adamic nature. But please hear this. Sin does not have the last say, because he, Christ, has conquered the law of sin and death, and he's nailed it to a cross. And because of that, Irene, my mother-in-law, by God's grace, will not be defeated by the law of sin and death. She will live on. Why? Because she was in him. That certificate of debt that my mother-in-law owed was nailed to the cross and canceled out by his death. And in fact, he, Christ, became sin who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. I mean, that's the message of the gospel. That's the gospel. We don't preach the gospel on Sundays no more. Let me give you 5 ways I can have a better marriage. Worm, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Sorry about that. Let us stand.